Well, good evening. Did you enjoy the worship? Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen. Who's here for the first time? Welcome, welcome. All right, I would like to do something that we haven't done in a while, and every now and then we have to do this because we are called to be fishers of men, right? So can I ask you to stand for me, please? Before we do anything else, let's just pray. Father, we just commit this meeting to you right now. We thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy, your presence, your power, your fire. And we thank you, Lord, for who you are. You are our Savior. Thank you for the salvation, Lord, that you gave us and made available to us to change our lives radically, drastically, and completely. I commit to you, Lord, every single person that is here tonight. You know them well. You know their hopes, you know their fears, you know their dreams, you know their problems. Lord, you know every mountain that is in their way. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight in your own unique and special way, you will be ministering to them and bringing life in accordance with Jesus' word, abundant life into them. We honor you and we praise you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want everybody just to take hands, please, just find the hand of somebody close to you. Lord, before we start this meeting, we take authority over every principality, every power, every ruler, every dark spirit, all wickedness in high places. Lord, we don't care what they call themselves, devils, demons, curses. We put them under our feet right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the manifest glory of God in this place tonight. Praise your mighty name, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you, guys. Well, bless God. I'm going to read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And we're going to start from verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. All right. One day Jesus was busy walking with his disciples. If you look at where this is in the book of Matthew, they had been with Jesus for quite a while. They had seen some amazing things. They had seen some wonderful things happen. And Jesus, he comes up with this question. He speaks to his disciples and he says, "Who do the people say I am?" It's an interesting question. Who do the people say that I am? And now look at the answer that they give. First, they come up and they say, some say that you are probably John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, John the Baptist was an amazing man. Do you agree with me? Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah did many signs and many wonders and many miracles. And to some extent, you can probably understand how the people might have felt that Jesus might be one of these prophets that have been given by God back to mankind. What I'm trying to say to you is this. When Jesus asked, "Who do the people say that I am?" the best answer that the disciples could give him is, the people say that you are a good man. You are one of the ex-prophets of God that has been brought back. You are a prophet. You are a good man. You are some kind of a holy man, but that's not who God is it? Do you agree with me that God is good? Now, let's just quickly say, let's ask this question. If we can say that a man is good, and let's face it, there are good people out there. Do you agree with me? There are good people out there. But how do we measure our goodness compared to God's goodness? Can you measure your goodness compared to God's goodness? You know what? My goodness and your goodness would be like going to the seashore and taking one little pebble of sand. And if we compare that one little pebble of sand with all the sand that is on that seashore where we are walking, then we still haven't even touched the surface of the goodness of God versus the goodness of me or you or anybody else. So, kind of like when these people said that Jesus was just some good individual, some good person, it's a kind of an insult, but we forgive them for that because they didn't know any better. But the fact of the matter is, that's not who Jesus is. And then Jesus says this, he asks the question, okay, fine. The people say that I'm some prophet that has returned and come to do something good and something nice. But what do you people say? And then this answer comes. But what about you? Who do you say I am? And then Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right, let's just stop there. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. In other words, you are not a good man. You are not a prophet. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit about what Peter said there. Probably most of you don't understand what the word Christ means. The word Christ can have two or three different meanings. It can mean the Messiah, but it can also mean the anointed one. And what he is saying is, you are the anointed one. Yes, to a certain extent, he's also saying you are the Messiah. But he says, I have no doubt. I cannot compare you with one of the prophets. I know that you are not a prophet. You are the prophet that we have been waiting for. You are not a good man that we have been waiting for. You are the good man, the great man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world that was sent by God to come to us. So where the worldly population was a bit vague as to who Jesus was because they didn't have understanding, they didn't have insight. When it was Peter's turn to speak, Peter said, listen, yeah, I'm going to just hit the nail right on the head right now. Let's just say, we know who you are. You are the anointed one. The anointed one. Now, how many of you could help me out? What is the purpose of the anointing? How does the anointing work? How does the anointing manifest? What would you say? Okay, the purpose of the anointing is to help us. The purpose of the anointing is to allow what is inside of us, what God has created us with, to be made manifest. You know what? When you look at the person next to you, you just see a person. When God looks at that person, God sees the creative purpose of that person. And you know what? A lot of people, you know, they say, do not judge a book by its cover. Hello? You know, when we look at some people, we think, oh, yeah, you know what, that one I can so much see, that's a pushover, that's good for nothing, that person is useless. Well, that's what you say. But you see, the people got it wrong when they looked at Jesus. When the people looked at Jesus, they were like, yeah, he's a good man. Yeah, he's some prophet. But he wasn't, was he? He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And you see, so many times we get it wrong too when we look at people. When we look at people, we can, that one's not good for much. Oh, that one's not going to amount to anything. Oh, that one's this and that and that. How many of you believe in some way in your life you have been labeled by people as you are this or that? Just wave your hands at me. Well, you see, unfortunately, Jesus to some extent was labeled as well. Wrongly. Because people didn't know better. But I want to say something to you. God doesn't look at you through the eyes of people. God sees you the way you truly are. And you see, now, here's what he says there. I tell you the truth. He says, but what about you? He asked. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. There was something about Jesus that when Peter looked at him, it spoke volumes to Peter that Jesus cannot just be another nice person. He's not just another prophet. Yes, Elijah was a wonderful man. We know that Elijah did amazing miracles. Elijah parted the river. Elijah caused foodstuffs to multiply. Elijah raised the dead. Elijah did amazing signs and wonders and miracles. Do you agree with me? But did that make him the Messiah? No, it didn't make him the Messiah. It just meant that he was anointed. But there is a difference between somebody that is anointed and somebody that can be referred to as the anointed one. It comes back to the pebble of sand versus the whole beach. Jesus was the whole beach. Elijah was the pebble. Now, what was it that convinced Peter that Jesus was the anointed one? Somebody help me out. What did he see in Jesus? What would you say? Just take a guess. Well, light, what would you say? There's no real right or wrong answer. But let's look at what Jesus did. Jesus did phenomenal things in the sight of men. Jesus had the power to, through the supernatural, overcome the limitations of the natural. Jesus walked on water. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus multiplied foodstuffs. Jesus did amazing things. And wherever Jesus went, demons came screaming out of people. When Jesus walked into a room, the presence and the power and the anointing of God was so heavy that things just began to happen spontaneously. Amen? And it probably helped a bit that when the demons manifested, some of them actually screamed, "I know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to destroy us?" Now you see, Peter, he walked with Jesus. At this point in time, this was about halfway through Jesus' ministry. Let's say roughly a year and a half, he's been walking with Christ and he's been seeing some seriously heavy stuff. And there seems to be a limitless, endless supply of vuma for Jesus to do the things that Jesus does. Because he can do it today, and then tomorrow he does it again, and then tomorrow he does it again. And every time when Peter thinks, "Wow, now I've seen it all," then something just phenomenal happens that blows him away. And you must understand something. While Peter was walking this road with Jesus, Peter was thinking to himself, or actually, later we will see that it's not so much Peter thinking to himself as the Holy Spirit speaking to Peter about Jesus. Because the more Peter walked this road with Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit was impressing upon his heart that this is not just a normal man. This man is someone special. Peter saw the anointing on Jesus' life. Peter saw the power of God working through Jesus. And you know what? When he saw the power of God working through Jesus, that did something in his spirit. And we know that Peter wanted the anointing. Because, you know, when Jesus walked on the water, there was only one disciple that said, "Lord, I want to do what you do." What was his name? His name was Peter. Peter wanted that anointing. And it's amazing to me that when Jesus asked the question, "Who do the people say I am?" Peter immediately said, "You are the anointed one." Peter, something inside of Peter resonated with what Jesus was doing. Something inside of Peter became alive every time he saw Jesus move in the power of the anointing, do signs, do wonders, do miracles. Jesus was the anointed one. What was it that made Jesus stand out? Let's be very honest here. Jesus was flesh and blood just like you and I. He could be killed just like you and I. On his flesh, there was nothing special. He was the same packaging as you, and he was the same packaging as me. He didn't have a heart four times bigger than us. He didn't have four kidneys. He didn't have three brains. He was normal. Jesus was a normal human being. But even though he was a normal human being, he was capable of phenomenal supernatural feats manifesting the power and the glory of God on this earth. Hello? And that set him apart from everybody else. Now, what made him so different? You are the anointed one. Hello? Look at your neighbor and say, "He is the anointed one." The anointed one. Yeah. When the people said Jesus is a good man, the anointing spoke to Peter and said, "He's the man. He's the one that you've been waiting for." Now, I said to you that there were times when people would, to a certain extent, judge Jesus. And I don't mean it in a bad way. They would just say that, oh, he's a wonderful man. Oh, he's a prophet of God. You know, the Muslims still say that Jesus was a prophet of God. And they're not wrong. But he wasn't a prophet of God. He was the prophet of God. You cannot classify Jesus as a prophet, because Jesus does not fall in the same category as the prophets that came before him. John the Baptist, which in the New Testament is deemed to be the greatest of the prophets that ever walked the earth, spoke these words. He said, "The one that comes after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to tie, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John the Baptist said, Jesus is not a normal man. Jesus is the man that you've been waiting for.
Amen.
Now listen to me carefully. What made that flesh and blood that walked the earth so different? Look at your neighbor and say, it was the anointing. The anointing has a way of changing people. Now when I say changing, I don't mean that it takes you and it makes you into something that you are not. But when we walk this earth, how many of you have been through disappointment? Just wave at me. Okay, I was expecting one or two people to jump up and down and start, it's like, wow, yeah, they're the people at the back there. You've had a lot of disappointment, haven't you?
But I don't need to jump for
that. No, but I'm not saying jump up and down because of that, saying I have had a lot. Okay, who's had a lot? Yeah. Who's had a lot of trials and tribulations and problems? Who feels every now and then that they're stuck in a pit somewhere and they're not going forward? Who's got people on their case, giving them a hard time? Yeah, there we go. Yeah.
And on and on and on.
All right, so we could all relate to that. Now here's the thing. That's flesh and blood. But we are not just flesh and blood. There is three parts to us. There is your body, there is your soul, and there is your spirit. The anointing brings your spirit alive. And you see, when your spirit came down to this earth, because we come from God, we are sent by God to be down here. We are sent to come and inhabit a body, but our main purpose is to find out who we are in Christ, why we are sent here, and begin to be effective in our godly call. Amen? What is it that changes us? When we come under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, what is inside that is dormant suddenly becomes alive and begins to manifest. And you see, Jesus, he was flesh and blood just like you and just like I. But there came a day when the anointing came upon his life. And we know that that happened when Jesus walked into the desert and he got baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an anointed prophet of God. When he baptized Jesus through the anointing in his life and the power of God that came from above, something happened in Jesus. Something that was always there, that was dormant for 30 years, suddenly kicked, came alive. And when Jesus came up out of that water, when he went into the water, Jesus was probably, like the people said, a good man, a this, a that, a what. When Jesus came up out of that water, he was the anointed one. And you know what? From that moment on, Jesus would never be the same person again. Or would he? Yes, he would still be the same flesh and blood. But what was inside would suddenly begin to come outside. The signs, the wonders, the miracles came out. The prophetic knowledge came out. The ability to speak things into being came out. All of that came out. Why? Can I tell you why? Because Jesus was created with it. It was always part of him. And Jesus was not what people spoke over him. Jesus was what God called him, created him, and released him to be. And I want to say something to you. A lot of things have been spoken over your life by people that don't know better. But in the end, it's got nothing to do with what people speak over you. It's got nothing to do with people's opinion over you. Because I'm sure when we all give you the microphone and you speak about what people have spoken over you and what your mother said and what your father said and what your uncle and your auntie and your girlfriend in the third grade, probably they got a lot of bad things to say about you. But I've got some good news for you. That's not who God called you. That's not what God put inside of you. And then there has to come a time when we must throw off all the rubbish that we're carrying. We must throw off the labels that people have put upon us. And under the anointing, something inside of us must rise up. Because you know something? God put you on this. Look at your neighbor and say, God put you on this earth
for a purpose.
You are here.
You are here.
Divinely sent.
By God.
For God. To make a difference.
Make a difference.
And you will.
You will.
Amen. Yeah, praise God. And you will. So here's the thing. Yeah, I'll give the Lord a big hand. Jesus asked the question, who do the people say I am? Are you this and that and that and that? You're somebody good. You're somebody special. No, he's not just somebody special. He's the most special of all. And you know what it was that made him so different? It was when that anointing and the power of God came upon his life and began to move with him. Because of the anointing of God upon his life, Jesus had the ability and the power to change the lives of people. And the people that walked with Jesus slowly but surely came under that same anointing. And do you know something interesting about the disciples? You know, you couldn't have picked a worse bunch of people to go out and change the world. Because they were nothing. You know, if I had given you the opportunity to choose 12 people to go out there and change the world, your mind would have kicked in and you would have thought to yourself, wow, I better find people that can speak well. I better find people with a lot of wisdom and people with a lot of knowledge. Probably I need to have some big brain box boffin there with an IQ of 200. I don't know what your criteria would have been, but I can tell you now, your criteria would not have been to go down to the Val Dam and grab a bunch of drunk oaks sitting next to the fishing river. You know? It's like, hey guys, follow me. Leave your fishing rod. Leave your bottle of brandy. Forget about the chop on the braai. And follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Now come on. Would you have gone there? Would you have tried to change the world with 12 oaks sitting next to the Val Dam? No, you wouldn't have. No, you wouldn't have. Because to your mind, to your understanding, to your reasoning, these people would probably never have amounted to much. But you see, God looks at people differently to the way we look at people. Because those 12 men, even though in the world's eyes they were probably nothing great, nothing special, to God they were. Because to God they were handpicked to start a revolution that would change the world radically, drastically, and forever. And you know, that same Peter would one day do signs and wonders and miracles. He would walk up to a man that was begging because he was crippled and couldn't walk. He would say to him, you know what? You want silver and gold from me? I don't have. But I got something better. Take my hand. Get up and walk. And you know, when he took that man's hand, the Bible says the man's legs began to strengthen. And the man slowly but surely raised up or rose up. And he began to walk. Where did that come from? Well, you see, here's the thing. It was always inside of Peter, but Peter just never knew it was there. But when he came under the anointing, something inside of him, it was like something inside of him started working. And for the right time, it was released. Jesus was the anointed one. Now look at this. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Now, Simon might have thought to himself, wow, you know what? I figured that one out. Like, I'm something amazing. I'm something special. And then Jesus burst his bubble. He said, hey, let me just help you to understand something. You did not figure that out by yourself. The Holy Spirit has been working with you for the last year and a half to get the revelation as to who I am. And can I tell you why it was important for him to have that revelation? Because Jesus is the way to the Father. And until they don't find Jesus, the Messiah, not Jesus the good man, not Jesus the prophet, Jesus the Messiah, they couldn't get saved. And until they didn't get saved, they were not part of the kingdom of God. And if they were not part of the kingdom of God, they could not have the benefits of the kingdom of God, of which part of that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God that equips us to make a difference. Amen?
Amen.
So, when he had that revelation, he had come a long way. He was the first person, you know, maybe some of the other disciples thought it, but he was the first one to speak it. Amen? He confessed, you are the Son of God. Now look at what he says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why was it important for him to say that he was the Son of the living God? Because at that point in time, there were many gods out there. People were praying to Baal, people were praying to Molech, people were praying to Tubal-Cain, people were praying to all sorts of heebie-jeebie-go-go gods out there. But they're all just dead. You know, there were times when the Israelites would put like a holy tree trunk, you know, they would make like a Asherah pole. And they would go down and they would bow down and worship it. There was a time in the desert when they made a golden calf and everybody would bow down and they would worship it. Was there life in that calf? No. Was there life in that pole? No. Was there life in the serpent that they made? No. There was no life. Peter made it very clear. You are the Son of the Living God. Because there's only one living God. Every other God is false and dead. Can do nothing for you. Will not change your life. Will not go anywhere. But Jesus is the way to the living God. Now, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man." In other words, you did not get this revelation by yourself. You did not get this revelation, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you the truth, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. Now, he says to him, well done. This is a revelation that man has been looking for the last 4,000 years. Bless God, somebody has got it. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Amazing and wonderful. And you see, what is the church? The church is the body of who? The church is the bride of who? We are the bride of Christ. Without Christ, there is no church. And Christ is the head of the church. Okay, so that's why this revelation that Peter had was a big thing. It was something amazing. It was something wonderful. Because it pointed to Jesus being the head of the church. And until Jesus wasn't revealed to who he is, there could be no church if the church had no head. Amen? Now, listen to this. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Okay. From that moment on, the church, for the first time in the Bible, comes on the scene. Because that's what God was always working towards. We need to follow somebody. That somebody is Christ. That Christ is revealed to us in the Bible as being the bridegroom, and we as the church, the body of Christ, we are the bride. And we follow him. Now, he goes on and he says, on this rock I will build my church. That revelation is part of it. And then he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay. Let's ask the question, what is the gates of hell? Who knows what the gates of hell is? Well, if you understand how custom and culture worked in those days, when you went into a city, it was very different from the way it is today. The cities all had big walls, fortified walls that protected them. Because back in the day, this clan wanted to invade that clan, that bunch wanted to take over that bunch. So you had to fortify your cities. Your cities had to be strong. You had to have good defenses. And what would happen is there would be one gate in and one gate out to make it very difficult for the enemy to overcome you, overpower you, and attack you. Now, what would happen is, at the gate, you would find your most prominent citizens. Your mayor would have, you know, today our mayor, we have some office somewhere in a fancy building. Back then, the office was just a table right by the gate. The judges, they would sit by the gate. The prominent hoity-toity high society people would all hang around the gate because that's where all the big shots culminated and where they all hanged around. Now, the authority of the city was found at the gates. You wanted to know where were the movers, where were the shakers, where the people are that called the shots, go to the gate, you find them there. Now, when Jesus says to him, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. What is he really saying? To us, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but to the disciples back then, it made a lot of sense because Jesus was really saying, when it comes to the church, even the very top echelons, sector, the most powerful satanic demons, the most powerful demonic figures, which would be the ones sitting at the gates, including Satan himself, will not prevail against it. Amen. Did you hear what I just said? All right, who of you think you got some devil or demon or rubbish giving you a hard time right now? Okay. Probably. You never know. But now listen to this. When we try and take it on ourselves, sometimes we battle to conquer it. But when we take it on as the church, what is the promise that Jesus gives? When the church comes against, no matter how big, no matter how strong, no matter how powerful that demon is, the word of God, look at your neighbor and say, here comes a promise from God. All right, listen carefully. And I tell you the truth, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it.
Amen.
Did you hear what the word of God says? There's something in your life that right now you're finding difficult to conquer, because in your own personal capacity, there are always things that we are going to battle with. But when we stand together collectively and we become the church, we become the body of Christ, we have the power to overcome anything that the enemy will bring against us. Because the promise in the word is, it will not overcome the church. It never said it will not overcome Rion, because there's things out there that can probably overcome me. And there's things that can overcome you and you and any one of us. But when we stand together, when we are in unity, when we walk in the power of God in that unity, we are more than a match for anything out there. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What is the purpose of the keys? The purpose of the key is to lock and to unlock. God gives us two sets of keys. The one set of keys is to lock. The other set of keys is to unlock. Okay. What must we lock? No. What must we lock? Wait. When the police find a drunkie in the streets, busy causing a big commotion and this and that, they put him in the van. But before they put him in the van, what do they do to him? They lock him up. Why do they lock him up? Because when they lock him up, he becomes much less dangerous. It doesn't mean that he can't do nothing, but it inhibits what he can do. That's how we must work with the demonic powers. We have been given keys to lock them up. It's not going to completely destroy them, but it is going to seriously inhibit the power that they are manifesting over our lives. And that gives us more ability to conquer and to overcome them. I don't know about you, but if I had to get into the ring with Mike Tyson, I would much rather have him locked up before I get in there than not locked up and I get in there, because I'm probably going to get my head blown off, you know? So here's the thing. There's things in your life right now that are having a field day with you, because you are trying to fight them one-on-one, but they got all their mobility. And you know what? When we lock, we're going to lock their hands, and we're going to lock their feet. Now, you see, probably if just the hands get locked, the oak can still do some damage. But if you start locking their hands and feet, have you ever seen what it looks like when people go to prison? I don't know if you've ever seen some of these movies where the guys go to prison. They got their hands locked, their feet locked, and their hands and feet are tied together. Tell me something. How dangerous is the guy now? I'm not saying that he can't do nothing, because we all know that he can, but you know what? He's not going to tear your head off. He's not going to pull you limb from limb. And if you have even the remotest decent punch, you can probably inflict a lot more damage on him than what he can inflict on you. Now, here's the thing. Why do we want to go out there and fight every demon man for man if we have the ability to lock them up? God wants us to understand that God has given us tools. And part of the tools that we have, I don't know how many demons you have in your life, but the keys are with Christ, and with Christ is the authority to bind them and lock them up, which is going to inhibit the ability that they have to bring destruction or whatever it is that they are doing in your life right now. And how do we do that? As the church. Amen? As the church, we have the keys to the kingdom. Now, what must we loose? Well, there's a couple of things that we must loose. A lot of you are in bondage right now. Some of you are in bondage to fear. Some of you are in bondage to debt. Some of you are in bondage to poverty. Some of you are in bondage to a weak mind. depression, anxiety, fear, hopelessness, depression, despondency. The list goes on and on and on. If that person has been bound by the enemy in that area, we have the key to unlock you. Amen? So what are we supposed to do? We must use these things. And it's when the anointing comes upon us that we become effective at doing that. Do you understand? Amen? Now, I just want to go to one more scripture. It comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 10. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 10. His intent, speaking about God, his intent was now, through the church, look at your neighbor and say, that's you and me. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. Did you hear what he says? What must the church do? The church, listen to this. Okay, the church has been given the keys, right? We've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What we bind will be bound. What we loose will be loosed. Okay? Now he says, and that we are told that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Now you must understand that that's fighting talk. God expects us to engage the enemy and to bring destruction to the enemy. Not the enemy bring destruction to us. We bring destruction to the enemy. The enemy will not stand against us. All right, now listen to this. He says, his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, you and me, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to, listen to this, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Somebody say, wow.
Wow.
I don't know if you grasp what God is saying there. Not only do we have the keys, not only do we have the authority, not only do we have the power, but we are commanded by God to reveal that, to speak that, to loose that over the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age in the heavenly realms. We must make known to them the manifold wisdom of God. Okay. What would you say is the manifold wisdom of God concerning every devil, demon, and curse in your life? Number one, they will not stand against me. You will not stand against me.
Amen.
Because I'm part of the church. You are coming down. What did Jesus say when the disciples went out and they moved in the power of the Holy Spirit under the anointing? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The manifold wisdom of God for the principalities and the powers in your life when you move in the power of the Holy Spirit under the anointing of God as part of the body of Christ is, you are coming down.
Amen.
Amen? You will not conquer me, yes. The manifold wisdom of God for the enemy is, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The manifold wisdom of God concerning the enemy is, because of Christ, for this reason the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, through Jesus' manifestation on the cross, through Jesus giving his life for us on the cross, every principality, every power, every ruler, all darkness has been defeated and has been destroyed. Amen? I have been given the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. What are we supposed to do with this knowledge, with this wisdom? Make it known to the satanic realm. Why? Because every time we make it known to them as the body of Christ, we strike them a blow that causes them to fall. Should we let them walk over us? No. What should we be doing? We should be walking over them. Amen? So here's what I want you to understand. As the church, We have the ability and the capability to stand against anything spiritual out there that wants to bring destruction to us. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own, but together we can. Because together we become the body. You know, the other night I asked him to come and show how you hit a knockout punch. All right, you don't hit a knockout punch like this. Tink. You don't hit a knockout punch like this. Tink. How do you hit a knockout punch? You just... All right, you put your whole body into it, you put all your weight behind your punch, and you hit him. And you say to yourself, you're not getting up. And he's going to go down. So here's the thing, if we want to hit a knockout punch, what do I need? I need my hand, I need my fist, I need my fingers, I need my elbow, I need my shoulder, I need my legs to drive with. And in the end, I can hit a knockout punch. Why? Because the body of Christ is working together. So guess what we're going to do tonight? The body of Christ is going to work together. Amen. The body of Christ is going to rise up and be what God called us to be. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say,
you are
the devil's worst nightmare. There we go. Aren't you? Yes, you are. Can I tell you why? Because the devil doesn't want you to know and understand these things. This is the manifold wisdom of God concerning us and the devil. Amen. When it comes to God, the devil's got no purpose, no place, no nothing. But God expects us to understand this and take it and work with it. No devil should be walking over you. No devil should be walking over me. That's unbiblical. We should be walking over them.
Amen.
Amen. And it's time for that to happen. Hey, amen. Praise God. Praise God. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. I know everybody has got stuff in their life that's working against them. Everybody here has got some devil in their life giving them a hard time. And some of you have got a couple of devils that you've been trying to sort out for a long time and you battle because probably you're trying to do it alone. But you see, it is the church that's going to knock it. It's not the finger. Did you feel it? Yeah, can I tell you what you're feeling? In the spirit, something just went. Oh, they got it. It's time for me to leave now. Well, praise God. It's time for him to leave. Amen. It's time for us to make known to the enemy that we will not be messed with. It's time for us to make known to the enemy that he's coming down. It's time for us to make known to the enemy that he has no authority, no power, no place in our lives. The Bible says give the devil no place, but the devil must also know that we give him no place. You know, the devil's a bit stupid, he's a bit stubborn, and he's a bit hard of hearing. Sometimes you have to really put your foot down and you have to come against him before he goes. But in the end, when you do what the Word of God says, he's always going to relent and he will go. Amen. He will go. Okay, so here's what we're going to do now. You know, we just heard that when we stand together as the body of Christ, that we have the ability to bind, we have the ability to loose, and we have the ability to conquer. Amen. And that we must make known to the enemy what's going to happen, what God says about every situation. So how's about we test that? Come on. You know, the Bible, even in the Bible, God says, test me. All right? So here's what we're going to do. We know what the Word of God just taught us. Now, as for us to apply it, you know what? The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. But the Bible also says faith without works is dead. It's no use you listen to all this. Oh, I have a lot of faith, but you never do nothing. Then God says, hey, listen, you're dead. You got to put your money where your mouth is, and you got to practice your faith. So I want you to come here for me, please. Yes. From what I've seen in the past, you got a couple of devils giving you a hard time. You know, I might be wrong here, but I figure that you have. So here's the thing. Yeah, we're going to test this theory now. It's not a theory. We're going to test this revelation now. Can we all stand together as the body of Christ?
Oh, yes.
So here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand. Okay, actually, it's going to be difficult for you to see. Sit. But take hands with the people around you. Take hands with the people around you. I want you to listen to me carefully. Tonight, we are going to stand in unity. Tonight we are going to stand together. Tonight we are going to be the church. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, tonight I unite with you. As the body of Christ. There we go. Tonight we stand together. Tonight we will not be pushed around. We will not be messed with. We will not be intimidated. You know what? The Bible says we must make known to the enemy the wisdom of God. Tonight we will intimidate the enemy.
Amen.
Amen. Tonight we will intimidate the enemy. So here's the thing. We have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We can bind the spirits of darkness. We can lock. A nice way to think of that is we can lock the spirits of darkness. Now, you don't have to worry about this. You don't have to see it, but I have those keys because I'm a child of God. Amen. And when we all stand together and we become the body of Christ, we mobilize in the power and the anointing of Christ. So I lock you in Jesus' name. I didn't do nothing. I haven't rebuked no devil. I haven't cast nothing out of it. I locked him. But something is happening. Why? Because right now, the power of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is coming upon that demon and he's being locked. So what happens when he gets locked? He begins to lose power. He begins to lose strength. Lord, we praise you, we glorify you, we exalt your holy name. Blessed be your name, Lord, for you are worthy of praise. For you are worthy of praise. So you see what's busy happening now, whatever is working against this woman, right now the power is being sucked out of it. The power of the Holy Spirit is locking it up. Amen? All right, now I don't want nobody to be scared in this place. This is not something to be scared about. This is something to praise God and to rejoice over. Amen? 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 All right, now, we got two sets of keys. The first set of keys is to lock them. What is the second set of keys for? To unlock the individual. We need to unlock this woman. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to unlock her. I want all of you, while you're taking hands, you say this with me. Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight we unite. In our faith. As the body of Christ. And we trust in your word. And the wisdom. Of your word. Concerning. Our authority and our power against Satan. We thank you, Lord, that we have the keys to release those in bondage to darkness. Right. I told you we have the keys. Now, as we go, I release this woman in the name and the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I loose you in Jesus' name. Let her go. Kaido shabahande ke soka toko hunde yito bado shete de kiaso kere hindo. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. What do you notice? What do you notice? She's getting calm. Something has happened. What happened? Look at your neighbor and say, the keys work.
The keys work.
Amen. The keys work.
Amen.
Praise God. The keys work. I want you to come here. Stand there for me. What keys have we got? What keys have we got? There are two sets of keys. Okay. We know that there's a lot of things going on in your life right now. You spoke to me about some of these things. And the devil doesn't like where you are in your life right now. Does the devil like anybody?
No.
Does the devil hate everybody?
Oh, yes.
So why do you feel bad when the devil hates you? It's like, it's just the way he is. He's the one that should feel bad, not you. He works against everybody. You know what? He doesn't even love himself. So what we're going to do is, we're going to use the keys. Amen? Father, I thank you for these keys. Now, the purpose of this key is to bind. Do you know what's in your life? Probably you don't know everything that's working, but this key knows. Because this key will go to the heart. In Jesus' name. I bind every spirit, every devil, every demon that is at work in this woman's life right now. The power and the authority of God is upon you. Praise you, Jesus. Come here. Come stand here. We said we were going to test it, right? Bind! In Jesus' name. Praise you, Jesus. Come stand here. Praise you, Jesus. Bind in Jesus' name.
No!
Stop it! You are bound. In Jesus' name.
No!
Praise you, Jesus. Okay. We bound these three. Not the people, the spirits in them. What must we do now? Once we've bound the powers of darkness, we need to release the individual. Because the individual right now is bound in some area of their life. And we have the ability and the authority through Jesus Christ to release them and set them free. Amen. I loose this woman in Jesus' name. I loose this woman in Jesus' name. I loose this woman in Jesus' name. Praise you, Jesus. Give the Lord a big hand. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. All right, so now I'm just going to give them a bit of time because the process of being loosed takes a bit of time. When they're ready, we're going to pick them up and they're going to tell you what they felt. They're going to tell you what they experienced. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Okay, let's see. Just see if this lady is ready to get up for me, please. Come stand here with me. There we go. Oh, you're a bit drunk. Oh, I wonder why she's drunk. What have you been drinking? Some living water.
Amen.
There we go. All right. I want you to tell these people what happened, what you felt, what you experienced. Okay, sorry, we're too close to the speaker. Just.
Sure.
Is something still happening to you? You think so? Let it happen. It's fine. Okay. All right. Now, if you want to know what we're going to do tonight, that's what we're going to do.
Amen.
We're going to use the keys of the kingdom. We're going to unlock you. And we're going to bind the works of darkness in your life. I don't know what's in your life. I don't have time to sit here and listen to hours and hours and hours of you rambling on about your life, your disappointments, your this, your that. But I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit knows everything.
Amen.
And He knows what needs to be done tonight in your life. And God is going to do it for you. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. All right. Yes, thank you.